Before I offer the message this morning, I want to acknowledge the devastation that's happening in the Southeast right now. I don't know if you've seen pictures. I've been away, and I came home Friday to just see pictures of incredible devastation in people's homes, to their lives, to their families. And frankly, I don't think you should ever come to church when something like that is happening without somebody praying for and encouraging us to put legs on our prayers. That's a phrase that my dad used to always say. He'd say, Tim, it's one thing to pray for something. It's another thing to put legs on those prayers. Now, we don't know what response looks like yet, but believe you me, we will respond. And we will walk with people. I want to encourage you, if you want to do something right away, there's three things that folks were encouraged to do. One is to pray for folks. Another is to reach out to people if you know people. And then the third thing, the United Methodist Committee on Relief, which is an organization that we're part of in the United Methodist Church, 100% of what you give to that organization will go directly to serving people. So if you want to go to the United Methodist Church's greater website, you can give to that, and whatever you give will go 100% to restoring. One of the things I heard is that what we shouldn't do is like start sending random supplies. That's not helpful, because a lot of times what happens is it just causes more chaos and more pain. So I want to encourage you to pray, to put legs on those prayers, and to respond. And I wonder if you might pray with me this morning. God, I pray for all of those who are being affected by this devastating hurricane. God, I pray for lives, family members that have been lost. I pray for first responders who are working so many hours, for electrical crews, for phone crews, for all of these folks who are giving of themselves so that basic necessities can be restored to people. God, we pray for healing and hope, as we know you are the God of healing and hope. God, I pray that we as a church respond, that we put legs on our prayers. And God, this morning I pray as I speak that you might find a way to speak through me, that I would get out of the way, that you would open our ears to hear what you want us to hear this morning, that our minds would be open to understanding, that our hearts would be willing to be transformed. Come, Holy Spirit, and do what you do. In Jesus' name, amen. So this is the last week. You saw the trailer earlier for our next series called Desperate. This is the last week for our series Monsters in Broad Daylight. And this has been a series that's been about the things inside of us that come out, the things that keep us from truly living. And I want to say a word of gratitude to you. Several of you have reached out to me. You've said things in the hallway. I got some emails this last week about the gift that it has been for you to name these realities in your life. The work that you've done, and I haven't read any of these, but if you look around the room, all of these signs and so many more that aren't even up represent the words and the work that you're doing to fully live as Christ has called you to live, to get that stuff to stop having power over you. So I want to thank you for that work. Up till today, we've spent a lot of time talking about those internal monsters, but today I want to talk about an external monster. And this is a monster you can be as well, I can be as well, and that's the vampire. Now, if you've watched movies, if you've seen TV shows, the vampire's job is to like suck the life out of someone. They usually come out at night, they take the energy from someone, they take their life. And it's never the same once the vampire is part of their lives, right? This vampire is this thing that comes. Now, you may recognize that there are vampires in your own life. And some of them are malicious vampires and some of them are not. People that come and suck the energy out of you, people that take the life out of you that you know what I'm talking about. Those people that you see in the grocery store that you're like, I gotta dodge that person because I gotta get home tonight, right? I want you to consider a couple of scenarios. There's a coworker that you have, and if you work with me, I appreciate you not thinking about me at this moment in time, but there's a coworker that you have, and you like this coworker. You're like, this coworker brings me life, they bring me energy, except that whenever this coworker comes into my cubicle, I know I'm gonna be staying late today. You know who I'm talking about? That coworker that sits down, you're like, oh, please don't sit down. Like, just stand up. That coworker that comes in and wants to tell you about everything they watched on television last night. Every single, did you see that episode? And you're like, I like this coworker, but for goodness sakes, I have so much work to do today. It's why people, when they started to work from home, said, I get twice as much done. Because you don't have all those people that come and sit down. And they're not malicious, they're not bad people, but they suck your time away. They suck your energy away. All right, another example. Somebody who intentionally is trying to hurt you. You may have these people in your life. And frankly, sadly, a lot of times these people are family. They're people that are super close to you. People that come and spend time with you. They give you backhanded compliments. Oh, you know those people, right? You're thinking about your family members right now. I know. If any of my family members are watching, I'm not thinking about you. But maybe these people are family members who try to one-up you on everything. You have those people? Like you tell a story and they're like, yeah, your story's okay, but let me tell you a better story. Right? Maybe there are people who have been doing it since you were a child, saying hurtful things to you, trying to beat you down. Maybe there are people who do it because they're not sure about themselves, so they want to take life out of you. These are people that are the closest to you. And then another type of person who's a vampire in our lives are people who have needs. Right? Maybe somebody in your family who's sick, and that's not a malicious vampire, but they have a lot of needs, and you have to spend a lot of energy there. Maybe it's a failing parent. Maybe it's your children. I know so many parents who tell me that they just go to the bathroom sometimes just to get a moment, right? Just to have a breather. And these are not people who maliciously try to suck the life out of you, but it's what happens. Right? You're like, man, I love them, but I need a day. I need a moment. I need a break. Can anybody relate to any of these vampires? Everybody's like, yeah. Don't look at your partner while you're sitting next to them, okay? My wife is in Rome right now, so if you are watching, don't look at me with those side eyes, right? Friends, one answer of how to deal with vampires is just to write them out of your life. That's hard with your children, right? It's hard to go, I'm not dealing with you today. But that's one answer, is to say, you're a person who sucks the energy out of me. It may not be bad, it may not be hard, but I'm gonna run as far away from you as possible. In fact, maybe you say, even if they're related to me, I gotta go. I gotta get away from them. I gotta run, I gotta move as far as I can. But in most cases, that's not the best response. That's not, as they say, the Jesus response. Because Jesus calls us to love people and love ourselves. Now, I recognize that sometimes loving people from a distance is the best way to love them, but a lot of times it's hard to love people from a distance. So Christ calls us to respond to that. Now, Jesus has many ways. He actually dealt with this a lot. Jesus has many ways to deal with people who suck the life and the energy away from him. There are people who are constantly wanting Jesus' attention. And most people are not out there to harm him, but they hear that this guy, Jesus, has come into this town, and they go, I gotta spend time with you. I gotta know you. As I walked over the last 2 weeks, I had moments where I thought, what if every town I went into, somebody was going, hey, Tim, I need you. Hey, Tim, I want your energy. Hey, Tim, I need your healing. I'd be like, not today. Like, I can't deal with this constantly. But Jesus had his family. He had the disciples. He had people with physical, emotional, and social difficulties. And he had the religious leaders who were always out to get him. He had all these people that were sucking the energy out of him. So I thought today, what if we look at the life of Christ? And we see how Jesus deals with vampires. What can we learn from Jesus? Paul says in Philippians 2 that our attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. How do we take that attitude on as we walk through life with vampires? So I want to look at one example this morning. It comes in the gospel according to Matthew, which is the first one in the New Testament. We're going to look at chapter 22, verses 15 to 22. It says, then the Pharisees, these were the religious leaders who were always trying to trap him. They went out and they laid plans to trap him in his words. They sent their disciples to him along with the Herodians. Teacher, they said, we know that you're a man of integrity and that you teach the way of God in accordance with the truth. You aren't swayed by others because you pay no attention to who they are. Tell us then, what is your opinion? Is it right to pay the imperial tax to Caesar or not? But Jesus, knowing their evil intent, said, you hypocrites, why are you trying to trap me? Show me the coin used for paying the tax. They brought him a denarius, and he asked them, whose image is this? And whose inscription? Caesar's, they replied. Then he said to them, give back to Caesar what is Caesar's, and to God what is God's. When they heard this, they were amazed. So they left him, and they went away. All right, this follows a parable, a story that Jesus would have told about a feast, and a story where Jesus said, invite everybody to come to the feast. And that's why the religious leaders are frustrated, because they believe that what we're called to do as religious people is put some people out and let some people in. And Jesus tells this parable and this story, and they hear it and they go, no, we can't have this. We can't have a table that has unlimited space. We can't have a God that welcomes all people. That just doesn't go with them. See, they had these purity laws that kept people out, and Jesus was messing with their understanding of the law. So they said, we got to get this power from Jesus. We got to get his energy from him. We got to steal from him the limelight that he has. So they wanted to catch him. And we know these are vampires with bad intentions. I mean, it says it in the scripture. In verse 15, it says, then the Pharisees went out and laid plans to trap him in his words. They were like, we're going to suck the energy out of this guy. We're going to suck all the momentum out of the room. He's going to go into towns and people aren't going to want to hear him at all. See, they were putting him down because he was challenging their lives. He was challenging the way that they understood the good news of God to be. And he was saying, this is for all people. And they were saying, yeah, but not all people, right? And Jesus said, absolutely. So they pushed him. Now, what does Jesus do? He embraces them. He doesn't beat them down. He engages them. He doesn't just turn his back. He interacts with them. He helps them understand that he knows what they're trying to do. Look at verse 18. It says, but Jesus, knowing their evil intent, said, you hypocrites, why are you trying to trap me? Now, I want you to think for a moment, what would it have been like to be a religious leader in this time who thought that you were at the highest of highs, who thought that you were somebody super important, who everybody listened to, and then this Jesus guy calls you a hypocrite? I mean, cuts you off right at the knees, says, nope, you're not going to do that to me. You're not going to treat me that way. He asks them questions to push them to think about what they're saying to them. He asks them questions and gives them an answer in this response that they don't necessarily want. They don't know what to do with. He goes, show me the coin. Let me see it. Okay, that's Caesar's coin. Give it back to Caesar then. Caesar's on it. I mean, he gives them this answer that they're like, we can't do anything with this. They were trying to trap him and get him in trouble. Friends, there are vampires all around us, people all around us that come and they suck all the positive energy out of our lives. And sometimes they're doing it to fuel their own hunger. Have you ever noticed that? Sometimes people do it because they don't have the confidence that you have. They don't have the energy. Maybe they don't have the faith that you have. Maybe they don't believe that the world can be better. And we need to come up with strategies the way Jesus did to deal with these vampires in our lives. So I want to look at just a few strategies that Jesus does. How can we deal and navigate with these things with just some real intentional strategies? Okay, here's the first thing. When people try to suck the life out of you, we can lean on God. We can do that. I am convinced that had Jesus taken a Myers-Briggs test, he'd have been an introvert. I'm telling you, you read his story. What does Jesus do over and over and over again? He has to get away. He needs time to recharge, and he does that in prayer. He does that by stepping away. I mean, right after Jesus goes through this ordeal of feeding 5,000 people, and I say ordeal because they have drained him. Like, can you imagine? Can you imagine speaking to 5,000 people and then be like, all right, let's go again? Like, people said to me this morning, some people walked in like, we cannot believe you're here today after doing this. You are the Energizer Bunny. Y'all, you would not have called me the Energizer Bunny at 7 o'clock last night. Right? I was exhausted. I was done. I was tired. And Jesus has those moments. As humans, we have those moments. But what does Jesus do? He needs time to be with God. Let's look at Matthew 14, starting in 22. It says, immediately, this is after the 5,000 were fed, Jesus made the disciples get into the boat and go on ahead of him to the other side. You see that? He's like, y'all, go on. Get away from me. While he dismissed the crowd, And after he dismissed them, he went up on a mountainside by what? Himself, to pray. Later that night, he was there alone, and the boat was already a considerable distance from the land, buffeted by the waves, because the wind was against it. Jesus needed to get away. Friends, if you don't feel like you have any space in your life to get away, you need to find it. You have to find that space to lean on God. I want to encourage you. If you're a person that's like, Tim, I don't even know if I believe in God yet, find a way to just sit and be still. Let God do what God does. Find that space when you have people that are sucking the energy out of your life. Good-hearted people that do it. Find the space. Be still. Lean on God. I want to encourage you to do that. I heard a story about a guy named John Shepherd, and he was talking about how to deal with these people who suck the life out of you. He told this story about how his wife and he were invited to dinner by a new couple that they didn't know. And they were new in the neighborhood, and they said, hey, we'd love to have you over for dinner. And he said, the truth is, I didn't know if they were good cooks. He said, I was hungry. So he said, I ate a snack before I went. Because he said, if I get there and they're not good cooks, I'm still going to be hungry, right? So he ate the snack, and he said he got there, and he said, good news, they were pretty good cooks. He didn't say they were great cooks. He said they were pretty good cooks. But he said, at the end of the day, his energy was not dependent on them. His fuel for the evening was not dependent on them. He didn't come out going, that dinner was what made me whole. He had already eaten. Now, he had that extra stomach, you know, where you can eat the extra food. My kids have those, right? Where they can go, yeah, I just had Chipotle, and now I'm going to McDonald's. But he ate the snack before he went. That's this idea of leaning on God and spending time with God. And I hate calling God a snack. God is not a snack. But God is the sustenance we need before we go into these situations where people suck the life out of us. I cannot stress enough the importance of spending that time with God, preparing your heart to be ready. So that's the first thing, lean on God. Here's the second thing. It's important for us to know what Jesus' command to love others doesn't mean. And this might be the most important thing you hear today. Unconditional love for everyone does not allow everyone to have unlimited access to our lives. Let me say that again. Unconditional love for everyone does not allow everyone to have unlimited access to your life. Let me give an example. My wife has very close to unlimited access to my life, right? She doesn't read my emails, but we connect on almost everything. We share a room in our house. She has a key to our home, of course. That would be awkward if she didn't, right? But think about other people you invite into your home. Other people I invite into my home don't have a key to the house, right? Other people that I invite into my home, if I take them on a tour of the house, guess which floor I rarely take them to? The bedroom floor. You know how awkward that is? If you like come to see somebody's house, they're like, let me show you my bedroom. What? Because it's a boundary you put in place with people. Do you see the boundary? Do you understand the boundary? You say, I'm going to let you in my home. I'm going to let you in my life. But there's going to be parameters. And Jesus did that with so many people. I'm going to let you in, but I'm still going to have parameters. I'm not going to let you harm me. I'm not going to let you do this thing. I'm not going to let you bring this pain. Healthy relationships have boundaries. Let me say that again. Healthy relationships have boundaries. I can't tell you the amount of time I spend in my life with people talking about boundaries. One quick story I will share from this trip that I was just on. We had an evening where we were in this hostel, and one of the four people that went with me is an incredible musician, and he brought a traveling guitar with him that he carried the whole time. And we were sitting out on the lawn after having an amazing dinner one night at this hostel, and it was just the four of us, and he said, hey, I want to start playing some songs. And I think the first song he played was Free Fallin', right? There's nothing like Free Fallin' that brings a group of people together, right? So he's playing Free Fallin', and we're all singing it, and it's fun. We're having fun, and all of a sudden, we start to notice something. People around us start bringing their chairs up. From all over the world, there's like 30 people now sitting in this circle, singing Free Fallin', right? And then they're going, you know, whatever song, whatever song, whatever song. Well, what was interesting was, at the end of that night, the next morning, we were about to leave to go to our next town, and this young guy comes up to me, and he says, hey, can I have your number? And I was like, oh, dear. All right. Boundaries, Tim, boundaries. And I said, I tell you what, I'll give you my WhatsApp, because I don't use that much, right? I'm like, that's safe. Let me give you my WhatsApp. So I gave him my WhatsApp. And by the time we got to the next town, he said, hey, when's the concert tonight? I got a bunch of friends that want to come to the concert. Woo! And I was like, well, we're kind of in a city tonight. You can't just do it. He goes, I found a space. It's a green space. It's not too far from where you're staying. I'm like, how do you know where I'm staying? Well, I said, hey, not tonight. So the next night, I get a message. Hey, here are the videos from the first night. Where's the concert tonight, right? So I had to put a boundary in place and say, I hope that we see you again, but we're not doing a concert every night, right? This was just something that happened. In relationships, it is important to put boundaries in place. When Jesus was in Nazareth, he's there and he's speaking to a group of people, and a group of people get very, very angry at him. And I want you to look at the boundary he puts in. This is in the Gospel according to Luke, chapter 4. It says, all the people in the synagogue were furious when they heard this. They got up, drove him out of town, and took him to the brow of the hill on which the town was built in order to throw him off the cliff. But he walked right through the crowd and went on his way. Can you imagine? I mean, Jesus is there. They're all screaming at him. They're all yelling at him. Do you know you do not have to attend every argument that you're invited to? I mean, Jesus doesn't do it. They're yelling at him. They're screaming like, come on, guy. And Jesus just does this. Can you imagine how annoying this must have been? He just walks right through him. He's like, not today, Satan, right? I'm not doing this today. I'm not engaging in this today. That's a boundary that Jesus sets. And friends, we have the capacity to set those boundaries. We have the capacity to do that. Here's the third thing. After you set your boundaries, give yourself permission to say no to people who drain you and yes to people who give you life. Do I need to say that again? Give yourself permission to say no to people who drain you and yes to people who give you life. Jesus limited the access to those people who drained him. He didn't give the Pharisees all of his time. See, people often think that if Jesus came to earth today, Jesus would come to churches. No way. Because it was the religious leaders who were always trying to catch him that drained him. If you read the Gospels, that is not who he spends the majority of the time with. He spends time with people who give him life. It's not like he excommunicates them, but he doesn't give them all the time they want. If it were up to the Pharisees, they could have everything and all the time they wanted. But he did not give people free rein over his life. He put a fence in that had a gate, and he decided who got to come in and have that time. We can set those same boundaries with people. We can look at that coworker who wants to take that time every single day and say, hey, can we do this over lunch today? That's not saying no, but it's saying not right now. I got to get this report done. Right, we can look at our family member and say, can I call you tomorrow? Would that be okay? I have a lot that I'm working on today. There are certain people, and you know who they are, that refresh us. Find those people and spend time with them. I want to encourage you this week, have coffee, tea, whatever, with somebody who gives you life. Find that person. If you got to do it at 7:30 in the morning, do it at 7:30 in the morning. But find that person that brings you energy and life. Give your permission to say no to people who suck the life out of you and yes to people who give you life. Final thing, remember that we can be vampires. What's that old thing they say when you're pointing a finger, you got one finger pointing out and three pointing back at you? Y'all, everybody's going to think now when you go to work tomorrow, if you go to work, oh man, am I the vampire? Like when that person moved their seat a little far from me, do I have bad breath or do I annoy them, right? What's going on? I know that there are people who are on the staff here at the church that when I walk into their office, they're like, oh, Tim has another idea. It's going to take another day for me to make happen. Yay, Tim. Come back in again. Oh, please. In fact, I won't tell you who it is, but there's one staff member that has a heavy sigh every time I walk past their office. I'm like, isn't it great? I have another idea. Friends, we can be vampires that suck the life out of people. It's really, really easy for us to look at other people and say they do it, but we can do it too. We have to actually think about how we can give life to people, and maybe one of the ways we do that is to ask them, how in our relationship can I bring more life to you? How can I bring more energy to you? So what now? I think Jesus gives us great tips in the ways that he interacts with people who have needs, in the ways that he acts with the Pharisees, even with the disciples. I mean, there are times when he's like, disciples, y'all go ahead. It's like with your kids when you go like to a play place, when you're like, you go ahead, play in the play place. I'm going to stay outside because it's a boundary you put in place. But I want to encourage you this week to think about how you mitigate the vampires in your life. On your seat, you have a piece of paper. It's the last week we're going to do this during the series. And I want to give you a moment to identify, maybe you're the vampire and you want to write that on and you want to write the name of the person that you suck the life out of. Maybe you want to write a name of someone. Maybe you want to write a situation. Maybe you want to write a name of somebody today that gives you life that you want to reach out to. Again, nobody's going to read these. But I was told this morning we've had over 1,000 responses to all of these things. You are doing the hard work of thinking about the monsters in your life. And I think this week about the vampire, it's to name it. To deal with the vampire that's up in the castle that's sucking all the life out of you. So I want to encourage you to take a few moments. Maybe you want to write down the boundary you want to set. Maybe you want to write down their name, whatever you want to write down. But write that down. Think about the vampire that's sucking the life out of you or the vampire that you are. And I want you to encourage you to think about the way Jesus responds and how we can be more like Christ in this. Remembering that the greatest thing we're called to in all of Scripture is love. And sometimes the greatest way that we love people is to put boundaries in place. So I encourage you to take a few moments right now to write out the ways or the people or the things, just a couple of moments, where you can get that vampire tamed in your life.